Genesis chapter 18, and I'm not going to read a scripture text from the beginning. I'm going to read as we go through the points to the message. I'll talk to you today about the three hats of a man named Abraham. Everyone in this room wears many different hats. And for instance, I'm a husband, a father, a grandfather, a pastor, a friend. I don't have literal hats, but I have t-shirts to show that I have I wear different hats, so to speak. Can you help me out? I have my wife to help me out here today, because I need help with this. I need help with a lot of things, but I really need help with this here today. My wife is Irish, so I got this t-shirt. It's IBM. IBM does not stand for itty bitty monsters. IBM stands for Irish by marriage. And yeah. So you learned something new already today. And with a name like Kelly, it definitely is Irish, right? So can you help me here? And I didn't have a father shirt. I used to, but I don't have one anymore. But this is my grandfather's shirt. And this is old, I know, because it's impossible for my children to keep up with each other, you know, and give me these different shirts up to date. But this is my grandparent shirt that I love to wear. I am proud of all of my grandchildren. So I'm a husband, and I'm a father, and I'm a grandfather, and then I'm also here. I'm a pastor. I'm a sermonator. I have another pastor shirt that was too many shirts to put on, so I thought that was enough. So those are some of the hats that I wear, but you can be thinking of the hats that you wear as well, because you all wear different hats. You all have different responsibilities. You're different things to different people. And I want to talk about Abraham today and the three sides to him, the three hats that he wore, as it were. And as we talk about Abraham, we see some characteristics in his life that are there for all fathers, but actually for everyone. I'm going to speak mainly to fathers today, but this message is really for anyone who wants to have an encounter with the Lord, and these principles apply to all of us. So let's examine our lives to see whether or not we're made of the same stuff as Abraham was. The first hat that he wore was the hat of a servant. The hat of a servant. And we see Abraham in Genesis 18, he has some visitors. One of these beings, we believe, was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ himself. And the other two were angels. And it seems that Abraham recognized the heavenly origin of his guests, because he sprang into action to serve them. And when they appeared, he served them, and his reaction sets a good example for us, because you never know when the Lord is going to bring somebody into your life that needs you to serve them. You never know when the Lord will bring somebody by your place and you have the opportunity to serve them. And when he does, he's looking for a servant heart. He's looking for you to have the same kind of servant heart that Abraham had. And by the way, fathers, the best way to lead your family is by serving them. And the best Christian example that you can set for them is to show them that you serve God. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 35 says, "The king's favor is toward a wise servant." God favors wise servants. He looks upon them with favor. In the Old Testament, a leader of God's people was, first of all, a servant of God and of the people. Before they were declared a leader, they were declared a servant. Servanthood went before leadership. And servanthood is a vital part of leadership. All of the Old Testament leaders were described as servants of God and of others. For example, Abraham was called God's servant. Moses was called God's servant. Joshua was called Moses' servant. Caleb was called God's servant. Samuel was called God's servant. David was called Saul's servant. Elijah was called God's servant. And Isaiah was called God's servant. Those are just a few examples of the leaders in the Old Testament whose leadership was founded on servanthood to God and to others. The Hebrew word for leader, negid, means a servanthood as a base element. In other words, if you're going to be a leader, you build leadership, you build a base of servanthood first. And it's out of the development of this base and an example to people that leadership takes place. This kind of leader has its roots as a man who's under authority, one who is subject to a higher power and fulfills the wishes of that power. That was the kind of ruler God wanted to give the people, a kind that would listen to him first and then lead the people. That's why God rejected the leadership of Saul, but he chose David, a man after his own heart, because he knew that David would listen to him and that David would serve him first and then he would serve the people. And because of that, God gave him a divinely appointed authority. But David, the man after God's own heart, was a servant for Israel. In fact, I did a little study on that word there, that Hebrew word, and found out that it's translated as captain, ruler, prince, governor, and noble. All of those great positions, those lofty and high positions, start out and have the base of servanthood first. And the root meaning of this Hebrew word contains another important element. It means to stand out boldly and to announce or to manifest. And what it's saying there is that when a servant receives commands under the one that they are under authority of, when a servant receives the commands of the Lord, the King of Kings, he stands up boldly and he announces what those commands are. And he lives out those commands. He lives out God's laws. He lives out God's principles in his own life first, setting an example for the people to follow. This leader is a model of the will of God for others to follow. He takes the forefront and he leads by example, whether it's leading the people into battle and war or whether it's establishing truth and justice in God's kingdom. He stands up and announces that boldly for God. Another beautiful illustration of this type of leader is the shepherd-sheep relationship. It's the relationship that a servant has as he leads his sheep. He doesn't drive his sheep, but he leads his sheep. He goes out before his sheep. He finds green pastures. He finds still waters by which he leads his sheep to. And that's what the father does for his family. That's what the father does for his children. He goes out before his children. You know, and this shepherd would go and he would search out the area and he would find any potential hazards or dangers to the sheep. And he would remove those dangers. He would fill up those holes so that his sheep would not fall and break its leg. He would go out before the sheep and he would find these green pastures from which they could feed on. He would find the still waters by which these sheep could lay down and rest. Again, the example for us as a father is that we are to go out and to prepare the way for our children. We lead the way for our children so that our children can feel safe, so they can feel secure, so they can grow, so they could find times of rest, and so they could grow in their relationship with the Lord. The picture of a father as a shepherd really is a type of Christ who leads his lambs, who leads his sheep. But you have to know the lands that lay ahead, and you have to actively take steps to lead your flock into the safe paths of the Lord, to lead them in paths of righteousness for the Lord's name's sake. I want you to notice three aspects of the servant's heart. The first is his quickness of ministry. Genesis chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, that's Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy," what's that word? Servant. "From thy servant, for a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes upon the hearth." Notice how quick he is to serve his guests. He springs into action speedily, trying to supply every need of his heavenly visitors. Listen to me, Abraham might be 100 years old, but he has no hesitation as he flies from one task to the next until all is completed. Here is a man who recognized his duty and set about to do it as quickly as possible. May I remind you that the Lord deserves the best service we can give him. And when a servant, when we are serving him, regardless of how menial the task, we should do our best to recognize him. We should do the best job possible for his glory. Somebody has said, if it's worth doing for the Lord, it's worth doing right. And so the quickness of his ministry. Secondly, the quality of his ministry. Not only was he swift in his service to the Lord, but he's also sacrificial in his sacrifice to the Lord. He goes to his own flock, and he personally selects, kills, and prepares a calf for their meal. Look at verses 7 and 8, "And I will establish my covenant," "and Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto the young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat." You haven't really been a servant until your sacrifice costs you something. We sacrifice to serve others. We sacrifice to serve the Lord. And the fact that you are willing to sacrifice proves that you have a servant's heart. And whether that sacrifice is of time or tithe or talents, it is easily rendered at the request of the master and for his glory. In fact, even before he asks, Abraham springs into action and is willing to sacrifice. Of course, the greatest sacrifice you can offer is yourself. But then again, if you give yourself, you give everything else as well. Abraham knew what it was to sacrifice and to give to the Lord and to give of the best quality. And then the third point under the head of a servant is the quietness of his ministry. While his visitors were eating their meal, what is Abraham doing? He's standing quietly by to serve them in any way they might need. He simply stood quietly beside them, adapting the pose of a servant, listening for the voice of his Lord. Can you imagine Abraham's servants, what they must have thought? Because he had many servants himself. But here now their master is assuming the role of a servant. That's what Jesus did, right? He left the glory and splendor of heaven. He came to not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But what a testimony Jesus is, and what a testimony Abraham is to the servants that is under his care. And by the way, others are watching. There are others that are watching you serve the Lord, whether you realize it or not. And could I tell you this? We need to be real careful in how we serve, because little eyes are watching. The eyes of our children and the eyes of our grandchildren are watching us. How are we serving the Lord. So make sure your service and your testimony is all that it should be. Real servants of God are those individuals who make themselves available to the Lord and to his work. They're standing by. They are ready and willing to serve on a moment's notice. What do they do when no orders are given? They continue to serve in the last area that God called them to serve in until God gives them something new. They don't grow tired. They don't grow impatient in that. They serve God until God might call them to a new area of service. But where there are no orders to follow, they continue to do the last thing, waiting for new orders to arrive. They are his. They have no will of their own, but they are lost in his will for their lives. That is a servant's heart. Abraham wore the hat of a servant. I hope today you're wearing the hat of a servant. I hope today that you are wearing a hat that says, I serve the Lord. A hat that says, I serve my children. I serve my grandchildren. I serve those that God has blessed me with leadership responsibilities over. And wear that hat. Set a good example. The second hat that Abraham wore is the hat of a saint. God always rewards the faithful service that is rendered to him. In Abraham's case, he does this by reassuring Abraham regarding the birth of Isaac. In verses 18 through 19, he tells of this great affection, knowledge, and care God possessed for this man, Abraham. In other words, God knew the caliber of man that Abraham was. He knew that Abraham would stand the test and be all that God wanted him to be. He's clearly pictured as a saint in these verses. He sets the example of what it means, we would say today, to be a Christian. And in verses 9 through 15, we see a message about a child. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And to Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? I like this next question God asks here. Is anything too hard for the Lord? How would you answer that? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Now God had already given this promise repeatedly to Abraham. The last time was in chapter 17. Abraham had laughed for joy when he heard again the glorious promise of hope from the Lord. This time, the promise is given for the benefit of Sarah. Because Sarah had only heard the promise second-handed. She had not heard this promise from God before. And when she hears it this time, for the first time, she has a different reaction than Abraham had. His reaction was that he laughed for joy. She laughs from doubt. So God confronts her on this, rebukes her on this. The reminder is there for us that God knows everything. God knows everything that we whisper in secret. God knows everything that we think about. He knows our motives. He knows our secrets and all things. Nothing is hid from his eyes. So there's this message that the Lord has come to deliver to Abraham. Because he is saintly, because he follows God, God says, I'm going to bless you. You are going to have a son. And then there's a message about a city in verses 16 through 21. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Now, this is a precious time. It is a precious point in Abraham's relationship with the Lord. Because he is a servant, because he is a saint, because he has conducted himself and his future is to serve and enjoy God, God is determined to share his heart with Abraham. Imagine being so close to the Lord that God is motivated to share his heart with you. There's no doubt that this is the reason why the Jewish people referred to Abraham as the friend of God. May our children learn from our example and God's blessing back to us that we are called the friends of God. Jesus said, I've not called you servants, he says to his disciples, I've called you friends. You know, we start out by serving, but we continue to serve. But there's a point where God says, you know, we are more than a servant-master relationship. We're friends. You know, not only are we his child, we're his friend. I take great joy today in having my older children be my friends. You know, I was their parent. They were my sons. They were my daughters. They still are. They always will be. But there's that level of friendship that we have that I enjoy so much. I enjoy being with my children. I enjoy their friendship. And they've got my heart, and I'm willing to share my heart with them. I'm willing to open up my heart, share anything with them. And this is the relationship that God wants to have with you. He wants you to be so close to him that he shares what he's going to do. He shares his secret. He shares his plans with you. God did this for Abraham. God wants to do it with you. He wants that relationship with each and every one of you today. Are you close to him? Never fear and never feel that this kind of relationship is for special saints. It's not. Let me remind you of a text in James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God. And what? He will draw near to you. I'll tell you this today. You are as close to God as you want to be. You are as close to God as you want to be. If you think you need to be closer, then what you need to do is draw closer to God. Because in that act, God will draw closer to you. And then the third hat that Abraham wore is the hat of a son. The message the Lord had shared with Abraham was a difficult message to hear. It had been revealed to him that his kinsman, his nephew Lot and his family were in danger of death and destruction. The cry that came up to God out of Sodom was a grievous cry. It was a grievous sin. And that was leading to their coming destruction. To many, Sodom must have been viewed as a showplace and a success story. They probably bragged about how it had been rebuilt after the great war of Genesis 14, but Abraham knew different. He knew the city was slated for destruction. Those of us who know the Bible, our world thinks pretty high of itself. However, we know that it's slated for destruction. And someday this will be destroyed. But we may learn to pray like Abraham in order to see our world saved. That's what we need to do. If God reveals something to us that it's a difficult message for us to hear, what do? We pray. We intercede. You know, it's interesting that God revealed his will to an intercessor, to somebody he knew would pray about it. And so Abraham prayed and asked God to spare at least the righteous, spare them from the city. And he receives this message, and it motivates him to action before the Lord. Perhaps that was a factor in God's desire to share that message with Abraham. He knew Abraham would act on it. I mean, why is God going to tell us something if we're not going to do anything about it? But if he knows that we're going to spring to action, then maybe God will share his secrets with us. And that motivated Abraham to move even closer and deeper in his relationship with God. And we've seen Abraham the servant, and we've seen Abraham the saint, but now we get a chance to see Abraham the son as he speaks with his heavenly Father. And our children, fathers, dads, our children need to know that we seek God. They need to know that we pray, that we talk to God. They need to know that God is our Father, first of all. And we set an example of what a son is to be like, when what a child of God is to be like. And so what Abraham does is he closes this distance between them. Look at verses 22 and 23. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Abraham used this opportunity to draw even closer to the Lord. I praise the Lord for the truth that God's children can approach him and draw as near as they please to their heavenly Father. Listen to his invitation to you and me. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if it so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." That we would draw close to God, that we would use every opportunity to draw closer and closer to the Lord. Close the distance between you and God, and then the dialogue between them. Abraham's prayer to the Lord arises out of several burdens that he carries because of the revelation that he has received. And maybe today you're carrying several burdens as well. Abraham is an example for us to take those burdens to the Lord. But he is burdened, first of all, because of God's reputation. If God simply destroys the people of Sodom out of hand, Abraham is concerned the people will get the wrong impression of God and his love for sinners. And so he seeks God and said, "God, it's not like you to do this. God, your testimony's at stake." And secondly, he's thinking about Lot and his family who live in Sodom. He wants them spared at the very least. So he begins to talk to God about the situation, and he gets God to spare the city if just 10 righteous people can be found there. Now you think about this. In Lot's family, there was Lot, his wife, 2 unmarried daughters, and at least 2 married daughters and their husbands. That's a total of 8 people. So Abraham is thinking, well, surely Lot has won his own family and 2 more. Must have won his own family and a few others. But Lot had failed to do so. Abraham didn't know it at the time, and yet his prayer was still answered because God did spare the righteous when he destroyed the wicked. And when the morning came and Abraham looked toward Sodom and saw the smoke of that place, He must have been discouraged. However, his prayer had been heard, and it had been successful. If we flip over to chapter 19 and verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt." Let me share my heart with you this morning. You need to be a servant of God. You need to be a saint of God. And you need to be a son of God. And you need to close that distance between you and God. You know, you need to draw close to God. Do you know why? The lives of others are at stake. Maybe you're safe and secure in your relationship with the Lord, but there are others that are headed for destruction. And you stand in the way. You stand as the intercessor. You stand as the one pleading to God on their behalf. You have unsaved loved ones. You have unsaved children, unsaved grandchildren. You need to serve the Lord. You need to be a saint. That doesn't mean that you're perfect. You have faults, and you recognize those faults, but you humble yourself before the Lord with those faults. And you need to be a son or a daughter of God. Crawl up on God's lap, get his ear, and intercede on their behalf. And I'll tell you, God will hear their prayers just like he heard the prayer of Abraham. And God spares people because of the righteousness of others. And if you're here today and there's been people that you've been praying for and interceding for, don't give up on them. Because I'll tell you that God is listening and God is working. God is hearing your prayers. And God will answer those prayers. And someday you might look up and say, "Oh no, the destruction happened." But you take a second look and God has answered your prayer. I want to encourage you today to not give up. Not give up, but draw closer to God and intercede. Be an intercessor. Because God is listening to those prayers and he's working on your behalf. Sometimes our prayers seem to be very ineffective and weak. And only eternity will know the full impact of our personal ministry of prayer in the lives of others. But don't be discouraged. Just pray and trust in the Lord to bring it to pass. If there's anything that we need to take away from this service, it's this. It's this. A close personal relationship with God is possible for anyone who desires it. Is it in your heart to be a servant? If so, you can be as close to the Lord as you would like to be. But are you serving him? Are you running? Are you eagerly and speedily doing his will? That's what Abraham did. He wore the hat of a servant. Do you have the hat of a servant? And then do you wear the hat of a saint? Are you listening intently as God reveals his will and ways to you, knowing that you're going to do something about it, that you will act on what he tells you? And are you his child? Are you his son and daughter, crawled up on his lap, saying, "Abba, Father," interceding before the throne of the Heavenly Father on behalf of those who do not have access to him? If you need to work on more of these areas today in your relationship with the Lord, I can assure you of this: God is ready and willing to help. He'll help you. He'll teach you what it means to be a servant. He'll help you. He'll teach you what it means to be a saint, to be a Christian, to live the Christian life. And he'll teach you and he'll help you to be the best son, the best daughter that you can possibly be to your Heavenly Father. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning? You and God know. You and God know if you need to work on any of these areas. And if the Holy Spirit is just speaking to your heart and saying, "You know, you could do better in this area. And you know what? I can do better in these areas myself." But if the Holy Spirit reveals that to you, just say, "You know, you're right. You're right. Help me, Lord. Help me to be a better servant. Help me to be a better Christian. Help me to be a better child of yours. And God will help you. He will be faithful to do the work that he has promised to do in you, the work that he's called. He who has begun a good work in you, Paul tells the Philippians and to us. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He will bring it to full maturity. That's what God has promised to do for you. So you can wear the hat of a servant, a saint, and a son or a daughter. Father, today we thank you that you are working with us. And I pray today, especially for anyone who feels that they are a great distance from you. I pray today, Lord, that you would help them to realize that you haven't moved, but they have. And may they use this opportunity, may they use this message this morning to draw close to you. In fact, Lord, that each of us, that it would be in our heart to move closer to you and cover any distance that is between us, so we can come to your throne of grace boldly and approach you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless these words to our heart this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As our tradition is here, we always like to honor the father. So we'd like all the fathers to come stand up front. We have a gift of Dad's Root Beer for you. Big Daddy. And this is kind of appropriate this year because you know what the name Abraham means? It means Big Daddy. And that was kind of funny because God named him before he even had a child. You don't have to be a member of the church here. If you're dad, you come up here this morning. They're mostly root beers. There's a couple of cream sodas. I think there's one diet in there. So I appreciate these servants of God and servants of their family. Would you stand and give them honor? The Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. And they are deserving and worthy of our honor today. It's a great looking group. Yeah. So one more time, would you stretch out your hand toward those in front? Pray for that one that's so special to you, and I'll lead us today. Father, I thank you today for these servants. Thank you, Lord, that I get to serve with these people here. Thank you, together we serve you. I thank you, Lord, that they serve their families, their children, their wives. Some of have children that are grown, and yet, Lord, they continue to serve them. Thank you that I get to help. I have the privilege of helping fathers as they lead and serve their families. I thank you, Lord, that they are believers. Lord, I thank you for their faith in Jesus Christ. The most important thing there is, that they are called by the name of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you give them, and myself included, the privilege of being called a son of God, a child of the King, a child of the Heavenly Father. Lord, and I know you're still working on behalf of these fathers, and you're still working in their hearts. I do pray that you would draw each of them closer to you. Lord, that they would have the heart of the perfect Father, your heart. I pray, Lord, that you would meet every one of their needs. I pray, Lord, that you would meet their desires as they serve you. I pray that you would put a hedge of protection around them and their families, those that they lead and are responsible for. I pray a hedge of thorns around their homes and their families, that no evil would fall upon them. That you would protect them from all evil and harm. May your blessing rest upon them. May they all hear from you. May you speak to each father here today, that you would share with them your secrets, and truly they would be called your friend. I thank you for the privilege of being able to call these men today friends. And of all the many hats that I wear, that is another hat that I cherish, the hat of a friend to men of God. Once again, bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So God bless you. You are dismissed after you take your root beer.